intercession and worship and how they flow together. Because like Dave said a little while ago, it's something that really has to be experienced more than taught. But we wanted to take a few minutes just to talk a little bit about intercession. If we're going to talk about how intercession and worship flow together, then we need to talk a little bit about intercession and what it is, and lay a little bit of foundation there. So we want to just talk a little bit about intercession first. And number A in your notes, under number one, is that intercession is a specific kind of prayer. It's a specific kind of prayer. And prayer is what? Just communication with God, right? So intercession is just a specific kind of prayer or communication with God. Now, some have said that prayer is the greatest resource that the church has. And that statement, it was some historic church father that said that. It really touched my heart one time when I read that. It really hit me that prayer is the greatest resource that the church has. It's the most powerful thing that God has put in our hand. It's the greatest resource that we have. Prayer is also the greatest privilege that we have as Christians, because we have the freedom to approach God at any time. We're not only authorized to speak on His behalf, we're invited to do so. We're not only authorized to speak to Him and on His behalf, but we're invited to do so. We're not only permitted to speak to Him, but we're encouraged to do so. We have instant, direct access to God any moment of the day or night, at any time. So it's the greatest privilege that we have as Christians, is this freedom to approach Him at any time. And a key element, if we study, you know, the book of Acts and look at the early church, we find that a key element of the success of the early church in really grasping the heart of God and moving in the power of God, the key element in that success was prayer. And just for your notes, Acts 2:42. There's a scripture reference there. These men, these few little handful of men, were able to turn the world upside down because of continual prayer. It became a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle, not a weekly activity. All right, now just a couple of definitions here. Unfortunately, these are from some old dictionaries. We've been converted now and we use English dictionaries, but these were from some old notes of mine where I was still using American dictionaries. Okay, so from Webster's New World Dictionary, it defines intercede as being from two Latin words meaning to go between. From two Latin words meaning to go and between. And then in the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary, which was printed quite some time ago, but I really like because it brings Scripture in, because Noah Webster was a Christian. And so he always brings Scripture into all his definitions. And in the 1828 version of Noah Webster's Dictionary, he defines intercession as the act of interceding, mediation, interposition, the act of interceding, mediation, interposition between parties at variance with a view to reconciliation. All right, the act of interceding, mediation, interposition between parties at variance. In other words, parties who are butting heads. Or who have a wall between them, with a view to reconciliation. Now, didn't Paul say that the church had the ministry of reconciliation? That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. And that passage says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And one way that we fulfill this ministry of reconciliation is through intercession. One way that we fulfill this ministry of reconciliation is through intercession. All right, now, your Webster's new 1828 dictionary, the act of interceding, mediation, interposition between parties, that was just the first definition. Okay, that was under number one. If you drop down under B there, you see a little number two? Okay, that was the second definition in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary for intercession. And that second definition was prayer or solicitation, or another word would be petition, to one party in favor of another. The second definition was prayer or solicitation, also meaning petition, to one party in favor of another. Which just goes back to those two Latin words that meant to go between, right? And all the Greek words, this isn't in your notes, but all the Greek words that are translated intercede or intercession in the New Testament all basically mean that, to go between, stand and petition someone on behalf of someone else. Okay, that's the general idea. Now, this was kind of interesting. Dick Eastman, I don't know if some of you may be familiar with him because he's written a whole lot of books on prayer. And he was the founder and director of a big ministry that was really big in the 70s and the early 80s called Every Home for Christ. And then they changed the name of the ministry, or before that it was called World Literature Crusade. But their emphasis was always on prayer and intercession. And so through the years, Dick Eastman's getting kind of elderly now, but he's always been recognized as really an authority on prayer. And he did a study one time on intercession and on the Latin roots of the word intercession. And he came up with some conclusions that I wanted to share with you. These were the results of his study on the root words, the Latin roots behind the word intercession. His conclusions were in four parts. The first thing that he concluded from his study is that it means to go between and suggests the picture of stepping between someone and his enemy in battle. It means to go between and suggest the picture of stepping between someone and his enemy in battle. Now, think about that. When God's laying someone on your heart and you're standing in the gap for him and petitioning God on his behalf, it has that element of you standing between that person and his enemy in the battle that he faces. You're standing between him and his enemy. All right. Secondly, in studying the roots, his second conclusion was that intercession describes, the one who intercedes describes one who yields himself among the weak and in need of assistance. One who intercedes yields himself or lays down his own life, would be another way to say that, among the weak and in need of assistance. It's a picture of one person laying down their life for another. Right, his third conclusion in this study that he did was that intercession suggests a, and this is a quote here, a moving in the direction of involvement regarding the hurts and needs of others. Conclusion number three was that the word intercession suggests a moving in the direction of involvement regarding the hurts and needs of others. And his final conclusion, number four, as he studied the etymological? Is that it? Is that how you say it? All right. As he studied the etymological roots. In other words, the Latin roots of the word intercession, his fourth conclusion was that intercession means to pay the price of intervention. Even as Jesus went to the cross to pay the price of intervention for our sins. Intercession means to pay the price of intervention, even as Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus was the ultimate go-between. And of course, the word says that he wasn't just a go-between once, was he? But he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. But the whole picture of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was a picture of intercession. All right, D. There is a prophetic element to intercession that we want to bring out here. But first we want to define prophetic, okay, because there's so many different things floating around, and let's all get on the same page. And define prophetic as that which expresses the heart and mind of God for a particular person or people, time, place, and situation. Okay, that which is prophetic is that which... Prophetic is that which expresses the heart and mind of God for a particular person or people, time. Right. Prophetic is that which expresses the heart and mind of God. You got that far. For a particular people. Person or people, time, place, particular person or people, time, place, and situation. All right, Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? Meaning, prophecy is a testimony or revelation of the heart and mind and will and purpose of Jesus. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's Romans 19:10. Sorry, Revelation 19:10. Well, it started with an R. I was close. All right. If you don't get it word for word, don't worry. Right. So what Revelation 19:10 is saying, another way of saying it, is that prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, of his heart, his mind, his will, his purposes. Prophecy is a testimony of who he is, what he desires, what he plans. Prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. All right? Let's go on and define then prophetic intercession. And I'll do it real slow. Prophetic intercession is prayer on behalf of others. Prayer on behalf of others, which is birthed. Prayer on behalf of others, which is birthed out of the heart of God. It's birthed out of the heart of God, expressing the mind of God. It's prayer on behalf of others, which is birthed out of the heart of God, expressing the mind of God, and which is directed by the Spirit of God to accomplish. It's prayer on behalf of others, which is birthed out of the heart of God, expressing the mind of God, and which is directed by the Spirit of God to accomplish the purposes of God. And the reason that I made this distinction is that I don't think that all the intercession that we've ever entered into was birthed out of the heart of God or directed by the Spirit of God to accomplish the purposes of God. I think we'll all agree that there have been times and seasons in our life where our prayer life was just as carnal as every other part of our life, right? That it was birthed out of our own desires and expressed our mind and directed by our own human will to accomplish our own human purposes or what we thought would be the right thing, right? So that's why I wanted to make this distinction, because we want to come to a place in intercession where it's birthed out of his heart and his mind, and we're directed by his Spirit to accomplish his purposes, which may be things that we don't even understand. And so I wanted to make that distinction because I think it's important. And then letter E in your notes is that intercession will become a lifestyle as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who now forever lives to make intercession on our behalf. And I think you have Hebrews 7:25 in your notes, don't you? Okay, so intercession will become a lifestyle as we follow more closely in the footsteps of Jesus, who is ever living to make intercession for us. Now, I just want to mention a few scriptures here which talk about intercession, just so you have them in your notes. You're probably familiar with them. Ezekiel 22:30 is one, which speaks of how God seeks those who will stand in the gap on behalf of the land and its people. That's Ezekiel 22:30. And then you don't have a number two in your notes, but if you just add a number two and add a few of these others, and you can look them up in your own time. Ephesians 6:18 is one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, sorry, Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And there are others. These are just a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay? Now, I wanted to just take a few minutes to talk about the motive for intercession, which is the compassion of the Lord. We find as we read the Gospels that Jesus was moved by what? He was moved by compassion, wasn't he? And I'll give you a couple of verses here that you can just jot down. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. Okay, so the motive for intercession, which is birthed out of the heart of God, is His compassion and His love. The purpose of intercession is to co-labor with God in seeing His purposes fulfilled in the earth. Now, this may involve the whole earth. It may involve the nations of the earth. It may involve specific geographic regions. It may involve people groups. It may involve cities or communities. And we find that the basic building block, though, and the real focus of God's heart is individual people. I mean, sometimes he leads us to pray over a nation or over a geographic area or over a specific people group. But even as we do that and we're praying God's heart for that nation or that area, you know who God sees when we're praying for that area or that nation? He sees the individual people who are part of it. His focus in His heart is always on people and on individuals. And so even though, you know, He may lead us to pray over these sort of big entities, what He's seeing are the people who live there. And His heart is to touch people. And remember that, you know, it's like these are the people that He gave His only begotten Son for. You know, Jesus died for each one of the people who live in that nation. He died for each one of the people who live in that geographic region or who are part of that people group. And so the real mission, I think, of intercession is to see God's redemptive purposes fulfilled in the lives of people. I think that's the real mission of intercession, is to stand with Him and co-labor with Him to see His redemptive purposes fulfilled in the lives of people. Now, the power of intercession, this is number H, is that we, as Christ's ambassadors, have authority to speak on His behalf. That's the power of intercession. We have authority to speak on His behalf. Now, number one, under that, we have authority to move, to speak on His behalf, to move mountains of opposition, hindrances, and obstacles. We have authority to speak on His behalf, to move mountains of opposition, hindrances, and obstacles. And you can note Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22 there. Secondly, we have authority to speak on His behalf, to execute His written judgments against the powers of darkness, and to enforce His victory, which was won at Calvary. I'll say that again, don't worry. We have authority to speak on his behalf, to execute his written judgment against the powers of darkness, to execute his written judgment against the powers of darkness, and to enforce the victory won at Calvary. Or as Dave would amend, the victory won at Gethsemane and finished at Calvary. And you can make a note there of Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. All right? And then thirdly, we have authority to speak on his behalf to release the power of his kingdom into the natural realm. We have authority to speak on his behalf as his ambassadors to release the power of his kingdom into the natural realm. All right, and you can make a note there of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. All right, letter I in your notes. We'll have just a few promises that we wanted to mention as we intercede. Now, have you ever seen those promise boxes? You know, so they started out being about that big and then they got this big. There's so many promises in the Word of God. I mean, obviously, we're just going to touch on a couple. But these are just a few that as I've interceded at times, that God has really just impressed on my heart. So I just wanted to share a couple. But there's so many promises, and I would encourage you to just dig in the Word and find out what the covenant is that God has made with us as his sons and daughters. But here's just a few. As we go to intercede, we have a promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which tells us that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, that God will heal our land. And healing the land involves healing the hearts and spirits of those who dwell in the land. God promises he will do that as we humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, and turn from all of our own idolatry. That's a promise. All right. In Jude 23, we find that we can literally pull people from the fire of hell. How can we do that? As we stand between them and their enemy and intercede for them, we can literally pull people from the fires of hell. All right. Another promise here, Isaiah 49, verses 25, 26. God promises that even the captives of the mighty, guess who he's talking about? Who thinks he's mighty? Satan. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior. And so where the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving and holds them captive to his lies, the sovereign God declares his intent to deliver and reveal himself as Savior. We have a promise there as we intercede on behalf of unsaved loved ones that God is their deliverer. All right, in Luke 4:18, we see God's heart to heal and deliver those who are bruised, crushed, broken, blind, and oppressed. We see God's heart in this verse in Luke chapter 4 to heal and deliver those who are bruised, crushed, broken, blinded, and oppressed. He will minister to people as we co-labor with Him in interceding for them. And the last one I just wanted to mention was in 1 John chapter 5. You have that in your notes, which says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." That's one that I pray that God will drop deeper in my spirit. And I pray, Lord, let this become revelation to my heart. Let it not just be words on paper, but let me know You so intimately that this is a reality to my heart and my spirit, that I can pray and intercede with confidence, knowing when I'm praying according to Your will and knowing that it will be done. Okay, now we want to go on to part two, which is how intercession flows naturally in worship. We're not going to say a whole lot about this, because, again, it's something you have to sort of experience. But I just want to make a couple of points here. One is that worship and intercession have the same source. Okay? The foundation of prayer and intercession is a love relationship with the Lord, right? And worship is expressing that love and that adoration. And so both worship and intercession flow out of our love for Him and our union with Him. And that's the point that I want you to write in your notes, and be sure you get that. That both worship and intercession flow out of our love for Him and our union with Him. Now, Jesus paints a picture for us in John 17 of this union. He paints a picture of oneness of with Him and with the Father. Union with them, us in Him and Him in us, seeing as He sees, thinking as He thinks, feeling what He feels, because we're one. And He gives us a picture in John 17 of what that union means, and the kind of union and oneness that God is calling us to. This is not in your notes, but just if you want to just jot it off to the side there, I think it might be important to just mention this. Sometimes I think we don't experience that kind of union and communion and oneness with the Lord because we don't realize that there's different levels of relationship. And for some of us, this may be basic. For some of us, this may be totally new. But in relationships with others, including the Lord, on the basic level, we can have a casual relationship. All right, this is the kind of relationship where you just talk about the weather. Hey, how you doing today? Ah, really good. It's really parky outside today. Huh? Yeah. You know, that kind of relationship. We have that kind of relationship with the guy at the news agents and different ones that we might see occasionally. And that's sort of a basic level relationship, right? Then from there, we can go on to a relationship where we have beginning trust developing. And that's where you, maybe with some of the people that you work with, for example, you get to a place where you're beyond the casual bit where all you ever talk about is the weather or your latest aches and pains or whatever. You know, and you've kind of come to a place where you know each other well enough where you begin to just share a little bit of what you think and what you feel. All right? And I call that the beginning trust kind of relationship. It's a bit tenuous, a bit tentative. You don't share everything, just a little bit, the safe bits. Right? All right. Then the next level of relationship I call deep trust. Okay? This is where you begin to be a little more open and vulnerable. You share your hopes and your dreams and your fears and your mistakes and your frustrations. Okay, and you're able to talk about those things and risk a little bit. Risk a little bit more maybe rejection or whatever things we fear in our relationships with people. All right, then the next level of relationship, a lot of times we think that's it. Okay, and we stop right there in our relationship with the Lord. But from there, we go on to another level of relationship called intimacy. Yeah. And this is a level of relationship with someone where you know what the other is thinking or feeling. You don't even sometimes need to talk about it. You know. You're comfortable with one another. There's total security. A sense of security, protection, peace. And then finally, there's another level of relationship, I think, that goes even beyond that in our relationship with the Lord. And we see it in the natural, in the husband and wife relationship. And that's a level that I call union. And this is where an impartation takes place. There's a joining together. We experience that oneness with the Lord, union with Him. We become one flesh, in the sense, with the Lord. And there's an impartation that takes place of His heart and His mind and His will into our hearts and minds and will. And I'm saying this because it's in that place of union with Him, I think, the intercession flows out of. We're in that place of worship with Him when there's union and impartation of His heart and mind and spirit taking place. And that's the place out of which intercession flows in worship. But see, a lot of times we never get to that place in worship because we think if we're back at the place where we're just willing to be a little vulnerable and a little open and, you know, then that's all there is. But He wants to take us to a deeper place of union with Him. All right. Now this is number two under A. That was just all an aside there. And you just have a few blanks to fill in here. When we're touching Him in worship and this impartation is taking place, it's natural that expressions of His redemptive purposes in His mind and heart for others, which we call intercession, should flow through us. So the bit in the blanks is that expressions of His redemptive purposes in His mind and heart for others, that which we call intercession, should flow through us. It's totally natural. Number three, worship is when the love that God has put in us flows out of us. This is the bit in the blanks. Flows out of us. Okay, this is number three. Worship is when the love God has put in us, this is the bit in the blanks, flows out of us towards Him. Okay, worship is when the love God has put in us flows out of us towards Him. Intercession is when God's love for people and nations flows out of Him through us. All right, I'll go back and say those again. Worship is when the love of God, the love that God has put in us, flows out of us towards Him. Intercession is when God's love for people and nations flows out of Him through us. Now, do you see how both happen during a time of worship? Worship is when the love God has put in us flows out of us to Him. And intercession is when God's love for people and nations flows out of Him through us. All right, number four. As we yield to the Lord during times of intimacy with Him, His love will flow in both directions quite naturally. His love will flow in both directions quite naturally. All right, and then the very last bit here, part three. We want to look at just a couple biblical examples of where we can see worship and intercession flowing together back and forth. Okay? The first one is in Nehemiah chapter 9. Don't turn there. You could look it up later. But basically, this is after the rebuilding of the temple, and all of Israel had assembled and together, and there was a time of repentance and confession of their own sin and the iniquity of their forefathers before the Lord. And this is like verses 1 and 2. You can make a note of that. And then this leads into a time of worship. And that's like verses 3 through 31. You see that leading into a time of worship. And then that time of worship leads into a time of intercession. And that's verses 32 through 37, which result in them deciding to make a new covenant with the Lord. In verse 38. All right. Then our second example, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. You can look them up and read them on your own. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. All the way to about chapter 7, verse 4. This is the dedication of the temple. And we find that Solomon begins to pray. And not all of what he prays is what we would call intercession, but there is definitely, he hip-hops sort of through quite a bit of intercession there on behalf of the people and on behalf of the nation. And then we find that after this very lengthy time of prayer and intercession, the fire of God comes down, and immediately everyone enters into a real intense time of worship. Okay? So in this case, we find the intercession flowing into a time of worship. And before the worship in the verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, the worship flowed into a time of intercession. Okay? All right, now another example is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is the Jehoshaphat story. When the people of Israel faced the enemies of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, and who were all banded together to come against them. And it began as a time of intercession. It was kind of a, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God kind of time. What are we going to do? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. But you know what? As God gave peace in their hearts, that time of intercession flowed into worship. All right. And then the last example that I just wanted to mention was in the book of Lamentations, which we know was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, is all a time of intercession as the prophet's pouring out his heart and crying out for Jerusalem before the Lord and crying out for God's people, and he's talking to God about his distress and his weeping over the condition of Jerusalem, and he's really just pouring out all his anguish and really talking to God about the state of Jerusalem at the time. But then we find that he begins to move from intercession into worship in verse 21. He begins to extol the Lord and remind himself of the goodness of God as he worships the Lord. And then he worships for a while, and then he moves back into a time of pouring out his heart before the Lord and interceding for Jerusalem and the people before God. And that's in verse 42. And then he continues on in that intercession all the way until the end of the book, flowing into a time of worship and then flowing back into a time of intercession. Okay? So with that in mind, we want to move from information to experience. And we want to allow an opportunity for God to bring us into a time where we can experience what it means to flow from worship to intercession, back to worship to intercession, as his love flows from us to him, and his love for people flows from him through us. All right?
Before we do that, I just want to add one more thing. My heart was really impressed as Dee was sharing that part. I don't believe that we can really ever enter into true intercession until we've learned how to enter into true worship. Because it's in that place of worship where God reveals his heart to his people. And if real prophetic intercession is the expression of God's mind and God's heart and God's will to accomplish God's purpose, the only place we can actually find that is in our times of worship. I know that there's in my own life, I've found that frequently I'll want to get together and pray, but it's like I don't have a real revelation of what God's heart is. I can pray what I want. I can pray what I figure might be good. I can pray what makes logical sense to me. And I can even pray to a limited degree the revealed will of God as revealed in the scriptures, because I know that God said his will is that none should perish, so that I can intercede and pray for people's salvation. But what we want to do is touch a deeper place than that. Remember in Dee's wonderful definition of prophetic intercession, it's God's mind, will, purpose, and heart for a given time, for a given people, for a given situation. And that goes a whole lot deeper than just his general will. We'll talk more about, as we probably move on into some of these other classes, we'll talk about the will of God as far as his perfect will and his permissive will and his prevenient will and all the theological explanations for all the different levels of God's will, the things he allows as opposed to the things he desires, the things that he has a real passion to see happen, right? What we want to do is we want to touch his perfect will, and we're going to get a chance to do that, I hope, tonight.